This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina Mursaleen. Mawlana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man tabi'ahu bi ihsan ila yawm al-deen. Ma ba'd, respected brothers, sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Can I ask the brothers to fill the front lines, at least come a couple of lines forward? Living in the West, especially in the current climate, you often find Muslims speaking about how difficult our existence is in the West. And there are two kinds of people when it comes to difficulties. There are those who face up to the difficulties and regard them as challenges and an opportunity to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there are the second type who shrink away from and they retract into their nutshells. And as believers, we have this opportunity because the greatest reward in this deen is for people who in times of difficulty remain steadfast. It's easy, as I mentioned yesterday, it's easy to be a strong Muslim when everything is smooth. But the real reward is when times are difficult, you remain firm for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was a time, as I mentioned yesterday, when the Muslims were dominant, even the non-Muslims wore turbans. The non-Muslims grew beards. The non-Muslims learnt Arabic. Because the Muslim culture was the dominant culture. So for us to be strong Muslims when everything is easy, is not a major achievement. For us to remain as strong Muslims in times of difficulty, that is an achievement. Not only do we remain firm, but we carry the message. We carry the message through our tongue, we carry the message through our actions. We are people, when people see our actions, they say, you know, these people are different. Nowhere in Islamic history did the dawah stop. Dawah always remained, even in the most difficult time. What was the most difficult time in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What was the most difficult time? Was it Uhud after 70 Sahaba passed away? No, it wasn't. The most difficult time in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was because of da'wah, because of calling people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Upon occasion, Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said, O Messenger of Allah, what was the most difficult time in your life? Was it the battle of Uhud when 70 Sahaba were martyred? And the Muslims were many in number at that time. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no. It was when I went to Taif. to call the people of Taif towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in some narrations remained there for 30 days and not one person embraced Islam. Not one person. Eventually, they drove the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam out of Taif. And the narrations mention that they had the children and the lowlifes of the city make a row, make a line. And the Prophet ﷺ walked past them and they were pelting the Prophet ﷺ with stones. Until the entire body of the Prophet ﷺ began to flow with blood. To the degree that his slippers were stuck to his feet because of the blood. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was seeing what was happening to his Habib. So he sent Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came to the Messenger of Allah. And he said, "O Messenger of Allah, with me is the angel which controls the mountains. If you wish, I will command him and he will crush the people of Ta'if under the mountain." What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say? "Yeah, do it. Look how they behave to me." No, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam declined the offer. He declined the offer. And he said, maybe a time will come that their progeny will embrace Islam. And then what did the Prophet ﷺ do? SubhanAllah. In the most difficult time in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, what did he do? He made a dua. He said, "Allahumma inni ashku alayka dha'fa quwwati wa qillata hilati wa ahwani ala nasi ya arhamar rahimin." He said, what did he say? Did he say, "Ya Allah, I complain to you about, you know, the government or the people of Quraysh?" Did he say, "Oh Allah, I complain to you about America or Israel?" SubhanAllah, the most difficult time in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Allahumma inni ashku alayka dha'fa quwwati." He said, "Oh Allah, I complain to you about my own weakness." SubhanAllah, the greatest of da'i sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was no da'i better than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, "Oh Allah, I complain to you about my own weakness and my lack of ingenuity. وَحَوَانِ أَنَنَاسِ And my insignificance in the eyes of other people. That people are not ready to listen to my qawl." And what an anas state is, that we, you know, put a few stalls out, a few leaflets, and we expect the entirety of humanity to run towards Islam. Your greatest dawah is your actions. Umar ibn Khattab embraced Islam on the 6th year of Hijrah. 6th year of Hijrah. When Umar radiallahu anhu embraced Islam, he said, "I was the 14th person to embrace Islam." After 6 years of the Messenger of Allah, the greatest of da'is, the calling people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only 40 people embraced Islam. There was no man who had a better character than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood on the mountain of Safa, and he called the people da'wah. That was the open da'wah. And in those days, you had no satellite systems. You had no internet. If you had something really important, you would climb on the mountain of Safa and you would shout and the people would gather. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, and the people had gathered, he said, "If I was to tell you that behind this mountain, there is an army ready to attack you, would you believe me?" And in one voice, all of them said, "Of course, you are Sadiqul Amin. You are the one who has the best character from amongst us. You are the one who has the most upright character, Sadiqul Amin." When they would give an example of a man who had a good character, they would point to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called them towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his own uncle said, "Tabban laka ya Muhammad alihadha jama'atana." He said, "Destruction be to you, Muhammad. Is this what you've gathered here for?" After being the man who had the most impeccable character. And after 6 years of da'wah, Umar said, "I was the 40th man to embrace Islam." So what was the most difficult time in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The most difficult time in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was before the da'wah. You know, people, Muslims complain, don't they? They complain, we're having it tough. We're having it difficult. There was a time in this ummah, and I guarantee you, if you gathered the suffering of all the Muslim world together, it would be a fraction of what the Muslims went through in the time of the Mongols. It would be a fraction, less than a fraction of what they went through. When Genghis Khan came with his army, they ransacked, they reached Poland, Bulgaria, Russia. But even Western historians write, how they decimated the Muslim world was unparalleled. There was a famous saying in the Muslim world. They said, إِنْ قِيلَ لَكْ إِنَّ التَّطَارَكَ دِلْحَزْمُ فَلَا تُصَدِّقْ. If anybody tells you that the Mongols have been defeated, don't believe them. They are invincible. This was a common statement amongst the Muslims in the time of the Mongols. When they reached Bukhara, the narrations mention that Genghis Khan, he gathered the Muslims in the masjid. You know what he said to them? He said, I am the azab of Allah upon you. He said, I am the punishment of Allah upon you. And then he butchered every single one. When they hit Samarkand, they killed so many people that they made a pyramid with their skulls. Juwayni mentions that they were served. Genghis Khan had 50,000 men. 50,000 men. And when they took particular cities, said sometimes every single man out of those 20 out of those 50,000 men had 24 Muslims that he had to execute. 50,000 men, each one had to execute 24 Muslims. Can you imagine? And then they marched on what? They marched on the Muslim capital, Baghdad. This was after time of Genghis Khan, he passed away. Came the time of Helubu. And they marched upon the Muslim capital, Baghdad. Some ulama say it was the most beautiful city in the Muslim world, and some said the most beautiful in the entirety of the dunya. The most beautiful city. And they marched upon it. And Mustasim was the Amir, the Khalif at the time. So Mustasim spoke to his men and they said, the best thing is that we ask Genghis Khan. We ask him for terms. So we ask Helugu for terms. So Helugu said, I will have a meeting with you, but not by yourself. I want you to bring all your Umara, all your leaders. So Genghis Khan came out of Baghdad with 700 men. All his leading ulama, all his leading advisors. And then they went, and when they reached the tent of Helugu, Helugu only allowed a handful of them to enter. And he said, the rest must wait. They took the rest, and they killed every single one. And today the Muslim Khalif is standing in the court of Helugu. Normally, when people would stand in the court of Mustasim, they would shake. Today he's standing in the court. He's standing in the court of Helugu, and now today he's shaking. And Helugu said, go back into Baghdad and tell the Muslims that they must put down their arms. So Mustasim went back into Baghdad and he told the Muslims, put down your arms. You know how what the population of Baghdad was? It was 2 million. Close to 2 million, 1.8 million. And then Helugu bought the three children of Mustasim and he had them killed in front of him. Then he bought his sisters and he had them killed in front of him. Then they rounded up all the Sunni scholars and they had them all butchered. One after the other. One after the other. And then for the next 14 days, Mustasim said, wherever you find a Muslim, kill him. For 14 days, they were killing Muslims. In those days, you didn't have a machine gun. You didn't have a grenade you threw them. They made lines. And they, it would take days for their turns to come. And they would pluck them up like you pluck out a kukri. Like you pluck out a chicken. And then you slaughter it. This is how they were plucking them out. And it took days. And the narration mentioned that the state of the Muslims was such that
a Mongol woman would see a group of men and she would say, stay here. And she would go home and she would bring a sword and she would kill them and they wouldn't move. That's how scared they were. A Mongol woman would go into a house, a woman, and she would kill everybody and nobody would fight her back. That's how terrified the time came that the Muslims became. And then Halubi, what he did, he locked up Mustasim in the dungeons and he left him hungry for days. And Mustasim said, give me some food. So what Halubi did, he sent a big platter with gold on it. And he sent it to him. And Mustasim said, what's this? What's the gold? Because see, these were people who were hoarding the gold. What they had in the palace is they had a hold in the palace. And Halubu said to him, he said, bring me your wealth. So Mustasim bought some wealth. He said, not this wealth. The wealth that you are hiding. So in the middle of the palace, there was this hold. And they dug the hold. The last 500 years, the Khalifats had gathered all their treasures for the last 500 years in that hole. Within a day, it disappeared. The Mongols owned it. So when Mustasim was hungry, Mustasim said, send me some food. I'm starving. So what Halubu did, he sent him some gold on a platter. So Mustasim said, I can't eat this, take this back. So Halubu said, if you couldn't eat it, why were you hoarding it? Why were you keeping it if you couldn't eat it? Why didn't you use it and spend it on your men so they would have defended your city and you with their lives? And then he took him out of the dungeons and he took him to the large gates of Baghdad. And he said, what is the benefit of those iron on those gates? You would have been better that you had broke it down and made lances and had no gates and your men defended it instead of having iron there and there's nobody to defend those gates. And you know what Mustasim said? Subhanallah. Mustasim said, it's Qadrullah. And Halubu said, I will show you what Qadrullah is. And they wrapped him in a carpet and then they had the horses trampling him. For 40 days, they butchered the Muslims. The narrations mention to the degree that many Muslims had actually dug graves and they were hiding under the graves. Many ate dogs and cats, even dead bodies to remain alive. And then after 40 days, Mustasim said, stop now. Out of the 1.8 million Muslims who lived in Baghdad, half were killed. Half were killed. And Mustasim and Halubi came into Baghdad. He couldn't bear the stench, the smell. So he left again. He couldn't bear to remain there. Subhanallah. And then after 40 days, the Muslims came out. And as I said, the Muslims said, if you ever hear the Mongols have been defeated, don't believe because it's invincible. They are invincible. But then how, I ask you, how in such a state, in a period of 80 years, the same Mongols, no man covered as much land as Genghis Khan did. But in a period of 8 years, the same barbaric Mongols became Muslim. How was it? But people, you know, had a concern. They gave the dawah. Many of the women were at the forefront of the dawah. Princess Risala, she was taken as a slave. She was a princess, she was taken as a slave by Jusi, the son of Genghis Khan. Subhanallah, she gave dawah to his son. And the son embraced Islam. And then the son fought against Halubu. Urghana, another female. Qurra took her as his wife. Qurra was the great grandson of Genghis Khan and the grandson of Chughtai. Chughtai hated the Muslims. Chughtai would have, you know, he would make up these dreams that I saw Genghis Khan in a dream last night and he said, butcher all the Muslims. And then Chughtai's grandson Qurra married a woman called Urghana. Organa became a Muslim, subhanAllah. She became a Muslim and then she gave dawah to the son after Qur'an passed away. She gave dawah to the son, Mubarak Shah. And he embraced Islam. And then in his kingdom. See, look, women at the forefront of the dawah. In what time? The most difficult time. And we, you know, we have a neighbor, we, you know, a non-Muslim neighbor, we never want to give him dawah. You know, we were going to get embarrassed, but we're looking like Muslims. You know, you go with the flow, as I mentioned yesterday, you go with the flow, it's easy to go with the flow. So you have a neighbor, you know, I don't know how it works in England and here, I'm sure it's not so bad. But in England, any area that Muslims move out in, everybody else moves out. Everybody moves out. And the only time that the Muslims in England interact with non-Muslims, do you know when the woman, the neighbor, the white neighbor gets old? Yeah? Or the man gets old. Now they're thinking, she's getting old or he's getting old. We want to buy the house. Because we want to bring our daughter-in-law from Kurdistan or Somalia or Pakistan or Bangladesh. And we want her daughter-in-law to be close to us. So she can cook. So then what they do? Never spoken to this old person in their life. Then they start sending the samosas. The pakora, the kebabs. Hoping that then she will sell or he will sell the house to them. That's the only time you give dawah. And you look at these Muslims. They believed in what they had. They believed in it. They were strong. The Quq. Taymur Khan, subhanAllah, he was a prince of his time. Then he went out hunting. And there was a sheikh called Jamaluddin from Bukhara. Jamaluddin, sheikh, he was traveling with his companions. And the narration mentioned that they were entering to the path of Talquq, the path where he would hunt. And he said, how dare these Muslims walk in my path? And they said, he said to his men, he said, bring that leader of Jamaluddin. So what they did is they tied his hands and they tied his legs and they dragged him to Talquq. And then Talquq said, how dare you come in my path? And then Sheikh Jamaluddin said, we didn't know. We were just travelers. We were just passing by. And Talquq said, and this is how they regarded the Muslims. Talquq said, he said, tell me, are you better or is my dog better? SubhanAllah, Sheikh Jamaluddin said, if Allah forgives me, then I am better than your dog. And if Allah does not forgive me, then your dog is better than me. And those words hit the heart of Talquq. And Talquq said, I said, untie his hands. And they untied his hand and his feet and they brought it to him. And then he began to speak to him. And the Sheikh began to give him dawah towards Islam. Because he believed in what he had. He was proud to be a Muslim. And the greatest reward is when in difficult times when you're proud to be a Muslim. Not at easy times. It's easy to wear a hijab when everybody wears a hijab. It's easy to have a beard when everybody has a beard. It's easy to pray in Dubai, in Saudi Arabia. But what about on the street when it's Salah time? Are you embarrassed to pray Salah? Are you embarrassed to kneel in front of your Creator? Because see, the man who can kneel in front of his Creator, he can stand in front of anybody. Are people embarrassed to smooch their women on the street? Are people too embarrassed to walk half naked on the street? They're not embarrassed. They're not embarrassed to smooch his girlfriend on the street. So why are you embarrassed to go into prostration before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So what if people say, oh look at that Muslim. You're bowing to your Creator. You're bowing on the earth which Allah created. Why are you embarrassed for? So Sheikh Jamaluddin gave him dawah. And Talquq said, he said, Sheikh, I am ready to embrace Islam. But what it is I am about to become the king. And if I pronounce my Islam now, they will not allow me to ascend on the throne. And he said, when I become the king, come back to me. So Sheikh went back to Bukhara And when Shaykh was passing away, he told his son, Rashiduddin, he said, make sure that you go to Tabuk when he becomes the king. And Shaykh Jamaluddin passed away. And after Shaykh Jamaluddin passed away, when he became the king, Rashiduddin went. But he was the king, he couldn't have an audience, they wouldn't allow him to come close to him. So what he did is one morning, he stood by the near the where he would sleep, and in the middle of the night he gave the adhan. And Tulkul got upset. He said, how dare somebody wake me in the middle of the night? And he told his guards, bring this man. So when they brought Shaykh Rashiduddin, he said, how dare you wake me up in the middle of the night? And then he reminded him, I am the son of Shaykh Jamaluddin, and remember your promise to him. And Tulkul said, he said, by Allah, every day since I become the king, I have been waiting for Shaykh Jamaluddin to come. One sentence, wallahi, one sentence changed history because it came from the heart. It changed history because it came in the heart. And then Dulkuk embraced Islam that very night, and Fajr Azan was given from the castle of Dulkuk. In the most difficult times, these people remained firm on their deen, because they believed in what they had. And then for us, you know, we see a few negative things about Islam on the TV, and so, bro, if we could use bleach, we would use bleach. We get embarrassed. And you look at these people, how firm they were on their deen. Nothing dissuaded them. And see, the greatest reward in the dawah, it's not when things are easy. Why is Bilal? Why is Umayyah? Why is Sumayyah? Why is Ammar? Why is Yasir? Why is Khubab? Why is Unayza? Why is Zunayla? Why are these people all have a special status in Islam? Because they sacrificed when nobody else was ready to sacrifice. Why is Bilal special in the history of Islam? You know why? Because he stood up for what he believed. He could have easily said, you know, I will profess my iman and my Islam when Islam is dominant. The Prophet ﷺ said, a time will come that Islam will be dominant. I will profess my iman and my Islam. Then he didn't say that. He remained firm in difficult times. And this is what made Bilal ﷺ special. Status, what was the status of Bilal? He was a slave, son of a slave. But he sacrificed for this deen to the degree that the Prophet ﷺ loved Bilal. When he saw Bilal being persecuted, he went to the Sahaba and he said, who will free Bilal? And Abu Bakr was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he said, I will. And the narration mentioned that he hurried and he went to Umayyah and he said, sell me Bilal. And Umayyah said, I'll sell him to you. You're the one who corrupted him in the first place. So he said, how much? He said, 10 gold coins. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went home and he brought back 10 gold coins. And he gave them to Umayyah, and Umayyah began to laugh. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, what are you laughing for? He said, Abu Bakr, I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and offered me one gold coin for Bilal, I would have sold him for one gold coin. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and asked me for 100 gold coins for Bilal, I would have given you 100 gold coins. The Prophet ﷺ said, last night I went into Jannah, وَسَمِيْتُ خَشْحَشَدَ الْإِمَامِ فَإِذَا هُوَ بِلَالٍ. I heard footsteps in front of me, and they were Bilal. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, every time I went into Jannah, I heard the footsteps of Bilal. Abu Bakr and Umar would say, what regarding Bilal? Abu Bakr was the greatest creation after the Anbiya. Umar was the second greatest creation after the Anbiya. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would say, he bought him. He would say, Sayyiduna Bilal. Sayyiduna Bilal. And Umar radiallahu anhu would say, Abu Bakr Sayyiduna wa ataqa Sayyiduna. Abu Bakr's our master and he freed our master. Why was the special status of Bilal? Why was it special? Because he sacrificed when nobody else was ready to sacrifice. And today, you know, a few negative portrayals about Islam, and we're shaken. If that shakes your iman, then we really need to think, what is the state of our iman? A few negative portrayals, you know, brothers, mashallah, who are firm now, they want to hide their Islam. The real reward, let me tell you, the real reward is to remain steadfast when it's difficult. That is the real reward. It's easy when things are smooth. Khadija radiallahu anha, upon occasion, the sister of Khadija came to the house and she knocked on the door, and the Prophet ﷺ got elated. And Aisha radiallahu anha said, I got jealous. Ghayra took the better of me, and I said to the Messenger of Allah, I said, oh Messenger of Allah, when will you stop remembering this old woman? Which old woman? Khadija, she was 15 years senior to the Prophet ﷺ. And then she said, the woman who has red gums, meaning she's so old that her teeth have fallen out. And then she said, now today Allah has given you better. Allah has given you better than Khadija. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I swear by Allah, Allah has never given me better than Khadija. For she believed in me when nobody else was ready to believe. She spent on me when nobody else was ready to spend. She took me in when nobody else was ready to take me in. And she was the only one that I had children with. So by Allah, Allah has never given me better than Khadija radiallahu anha. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always had a special status for Khadija. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came in Fatah Makkah, Fatah Makkah was the conquest of Makkah. They asked the Messenger of Allah, so where would you like to remain, O Messenger of Allah? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, erect me a tent by the grave of Khadija. And when he came, Fatah Makkah was a conquest. The Muslims are coming back. Now they're the power. And the Prophet ﷺ was standing with some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. And in the distance, he saw this old lady. And the Prophet ﷺ left the Sahaba on that occasion. And he went to this old lady. And he took off his garment and he placed it on the floor. And now this lady is sitting on the garment of Khadija radiallahu anhu, on the garment of the Prophet ﷺ. And for a very long time, he sat with her and he spoke to her. And then he came back and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu asked, O Messenger of Allah, who was that person? Who was that person? And the Prophet sallallahu said, that was a friend of Khadija. And we were reminiscing over the days of Khadija. We were remembering the days of Khadija. And then the Prophet sallallahu went to the grave of Khadija radiallahu anha. And subhanallah, he gave a long talk. And he said, O Khadija, you took me in when nobody else was ready to take me in. You believed in me when nobody else was ready to believe. You spent on me when nobody else was ready to spend. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, a profound statement. He said, a profound statement. He said, oh Khadija, you lightened my burden. She lightened the burden of a man who had the most heaviest of burdens. It's easy to believe. It's easy to remain firm. Where everybody is firm. But like I said yesterday, Sheikh Yawar Beg says, it's dead fish which go with the flow. And it's only the living fish which swim against the current. You see an environment around you which may be contrary to your belief, but you remain firm. Why? Because you know. You know that you are going to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the ultimate reward is in difficult times. In times of difficulty, that you remain firm on Islam. This dawah, dawah never stopped. We sometimes speak about, you know, great warriors of Islam. Even great warriors of Islam gave the dawah. Even great warriors of Islam gave dawah. There was never a concept. You look at Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. When Anushjan was a mighty warrior from the Persians, and he said in the battle, he said, is Khalid bin Walid amongst you? For if he's man enough, tell him to come out and face me on the battlefield. So Khalid bin Walid came, and he said, I am Khalid, but you are very full of yourself. And Anushjan said, why shouldn't I be? There is no man amongst the Persians who's as brave as I am. So Khalid said, aren't brave men also meant to be intelligent? And he said, I'm known for my intelligence. He said, then tell me, how does an intelligent man worship fire? He was Zoroastrian. So Anas Jan said to Khalid, he said, listen, I haven't come here for a theological debate. I haven't come here for a theological debate. And Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu said to him, it was an obligation that I convey the message to you. So on the day of judgment, you don't say to me that the message was not conveyed to me. Even on the battlefield, the dawah did not stop. The battle of Yarmouk, same man, Khalid bin Walid. Khalid radiallahu anhu, there was a Greek warrior called George, he was renowned. And George came. And the narration mentioned that George didn't even take out his sword. And the narration mentioned when the horses, the necks of the horses crossed, he said to Khalid bin Walid, he said, let me, I want to ask you a question. But remember, honorable men don't lie. Tell me, was a sword sent down from the heavens? A sword sent down from the heaven, and then your messenger gave it to you, and this is why you are invincible in the battlefield. Khalid said, no. He said, then why do they call you the sword of Allah? And Khalid radiallahu anhu told him why they call him the sword of Allah. And then he said, what do you call towards? He said, we call towards La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Call towards Allah. And he gave him dawah. And he said, what if I don't accept? He said, jizya. He said, what if I don't accept the jizya? And Khalid said, the sword. And in this case, the sword of Allah. And then he said, what is the state of a person who embraces Islam? He said, in Islam we are all equal. Subhanallah. You know, one of the problems that we are not very good, Muslims are not very good at dawah, is because we all live in our own pockets. We never reach out to other people. Pakistani with Pakistani, Bengali with Bengalis, you know, Somali with Somalis, Arab with Arabs. And we never reach out to anybody. For us, when we see a guy, we think, you know what? Is he Punjabi? Is he Pakistani? This wasn't the case once upon a time. And this is why Muslims, they say, in America, research has been done. Out of the people who embrace Islam, 70% go back. They don't necessarily renounce the religion, but they go back to the old ways. Why? Because there's no infrastructure. The Muslims who are born as Muslims can never appreciate the state of a person who embraces Islam. They have to leave their family. They have to go into a new environment. We don't appreciate it. So we say, oh, brothers, embrace Islam, mashallah. Barakallah feek. Hug him 3 days, give him a few attars first day, give him dawah, and then after that, game over. We don't know where he is anyway. And we have no structure. So he asked, he said, what is the state of a person who embraces Islam in your deen? And Khalid radiallahu anhu said, everybody is equal. And then he embraced Islam, and the narration mentioned that he went to the camp of the Muslims, he prayed 2 rakats. That's all he did. He prayed 2 rakats, he went back into the battlefield and he was martyred. Subhanallah. But the dawah never stopped. The dawah never stopped. In all times, the dawah carried on. And therefore, you know, as Muslims, the most difficult time is to give dawah in difficult situations. And it's easy when somebody is rude to you to be rude to them. It's easy. But it's difficult to be nice to people who are not very nice to you. And when I speak about dawah, the dawah is not just limited to non-Muslims. Dawah to Muslims. When you speak to people, and they're not very courteous, and they're not very receptive, what do you say? Bro, fasiq. Allah doesn't give him hidayah. You know, he's perverted. He's misguided. SubhanAllah, tomorrow that person could be better than you. Could be better than you. There is no guarantee. So therefore, our dawah should be the dawah of gentleness. You know, we speak to people, we call them towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may they be Muslim or may they be non-Muslims. You know, we call them towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a nice manner. We convey the message. If they accept or they don't accept, that's their baby. But upon us is the obligation of conveying the message. Looking into the life of the Prophet ﷺ, how many times he came through difficult situations. And in difficult situations, people were nasty. Then the narration mentioned there was, upon occasion the Prophet ﷺ went to a janazah. And there was a Jew which the Prophet ﷺ had borrowed some dates of. And he grabbed the garment of the Prophet ﷺ. He grabbed the garment. And the Sahaba and Umar radiallahu anhu came running. And Umar, and this was before. And he said to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, when are you going to give, Muhammad, when are you going to give my dates back? And this was narration mentioned even before the prescribed time. So the man was in the wrong. So Umar came and Umar looked at him. And Umar was Umar. He looked at him. And then he began to scold him. And the Prophet ﷺ stopped Umar, subhanAllah. The Prophet ﷺ was in the right. The Jew was in the wrong. And he said to Umar, he said, oh Umar, do not hasten. If you want to assist, then tell him to be a person who takes back in a good manner. And the Prophet ﷺ said, oh Umar, tell me, subhanAllah. The Messenger of Allah is saying, oh Umar, tell me to be a person who gives in a good manner. And then he said, Umar, if you really want to assist, then get some dates so we can give him the dates back. And Umar radiallahu anhu went and he got some dates. And he gave the man the dates, the Jew the dates. And he gave him more. He gave him actually more than he initially gave. So the Jew said, what's this? He said, the Messenger of Allah said, I should give you more than you actually gave. And the Jew said, you know who I am? He was a famous rabbi amongst the Jews. He said, I read the signs of the final prophet. And one of the signs of the final prophet is that his forbearance will precede his anger. If anybody is evil to him, he will be good to him. He will be good to him. And this is why as believers, you know, there are times where, you know, harshness is required. But generally we are people of rifq. We are people of leniency. Upon occasion, you know, a group of Jews came to the Messenger of Allah and they said to the Prophet ﷺ, they said, Salamu alaykum. Instead of saying Assalamu alaykum, they said Salamu alaykum, which means death upon you. So the Prophet ﷺ said, alaykum, upon you as well. Yeah, Aisha radiallahu anha heard, but he, oh, that's all he said. He said, it's the same upon you. Whatever you said upon me, same upon you. So Aisha radiallahu anha heard, and she began to scold him. And the Prophet ﷺ said, calm down, Aisha. She said, oh, Messenger of Allah, didn't you hear what they said? They said, death upon you. So the Prophet ﷺ said, I heard, and I replied. And then he said to Aisha, he said, oh, Aisha, Allah loves gentleness in all affairs. Allah loves gentleness in all affairs. Now you look at our state, and it's true. We will give dawah to somebody we know who's going to listen. We will be good to somebody we know who's going to be good to us. But the truth is, and the most difficult thing is that we give dawah in the most difficult of places. We give dawah in the most difficult of places. And don't care about what the dunya thinks about you and your dawah. Don't care. Many times the Sahaba were defeated, as I mentioned yesterday, in the eyes of Allah, they were victorious. They were victorious. So we give the dawah, we remain firm, we remain united for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, and it's very important that we remain firm and united for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's easy, you know, to fall into little groups. Group here, group there, group there. This is not what this ummah is about. This ummah is about, you know, you may even have your differences, but subhanAllah, you have an element of tolerance in you. Because you know, the truth is, when you divide, you show your weakness. And they will pick you off one by one. They will pick you off one by one. You think they don't do their research, the enemies of Islam, in whatever form or shape they come, may they come as munafiqs, as Muslims, you know, or may they be non-Muslim, whatever form or shape, they won't pick you off. And therefore, you know, you need to be united. You've all heard the story of the three bulls. You heard the story of the three bulls?
No.
No? There were three bulls. Yeah, they lived in the jungle, and then there was a lion. So the lion knew that he couldn't take them all on, so he had to divide them. So there was a red bull, not Red Bull the drink, yeah? Red Bull like bull bull. Yeah, red bull, white bull, and a black bull. So the lion knew he couldn't take them all together, so he one day he approached them, and he said to the white bull and the red bull, he said, "You know what? I haven't had black meat for a very long time. You two, look the other way. Let me attack the black bull. And as far as you are concerned, you're my friends. We're the same." So they looked the other way and he attacked and he devoured the black bull. The next week he came and he said to the white bull, he said, "It's a long time I haven't had any red meat. As far as you and me are concerned, we're buddies. You know, we..." So the white bull said, "You know what? As long as I keep the lion sweet, because he's the king of the jungle, as long as I keep him sweet, everything is hunky-dory. As long as we keep those who are empowered and those who are strong sweet, everything is hunky-dory. We'll do whatever it takes, as long as we protect our back." So he said, "No problem. You're the king of the jungle. You know, you do what you want. Me and you are buddies." Yeah. So what he did is that he attacked and he devoured the red bull. The next week, he came to the white bull. And he began to roar. And he said to the white bull, "Today it's your turn. Today it's your turn." And the white bull said, "No." He said, "Today is your turn. Today I'm going to kill you." He said, "No." He said, you killed me the day I allowed you to kill the black bull. You killed me the day I allowed you to kill the black bull. And therefore, our strength as Muslims is in our unity. Don't allow us little issues to divide you. You know, don't ever be arrogant to believe that your opinion is the only opinion. And you know, be people of iman. Be people who work on their iman, their belief. Have a strong connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've gone 5 minutes over my time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who work for His deen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are steadfast for His deen. May Allah keep us united in the dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us in Jannah. For those of Allah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.